Well, it is football season right now, and right in the middle of it. And we love watching football in our house. For a variety of reasons, though, we don't always or often watch the whole game. When you got little kids in the house, that can be hard to spend a whole lot of time spending watching football. The other problem we've got is that we don't actually have like a traditional cable package, so it's kind of hard to watch some games, especially college basketball or college football. You don't always see it. So what we end up doing is watching a lot of highlights. Now, it's not quite as good as watching the real thing. It's not live. At the same time, you get to see all of the awesome plays, the best plays, condensed into one 10-minute video. Makes the game seem a lot more exciting than they actually are. You've got a lot of dead time in a real game, right? Well, one of the things that I, as I'm watching with my boys, watching the football, watching the highlights, you see a lot of amazing plays where a receiver will catch the ball. And then, you know, sometimes as he's got these 250, 300-pound defenders, you know, going full force at him, he gets tackled, goes down. But occasionally, you'll see some amazing plays where you got the wide receiver, he catches the ball, and then whether he jukes the defender coming in or he does a spin move or maybe even stiff arms, occasionally just completely breaks a tackle and he keeps going. I thought, because I've been watching a lot of football, so as I read, you know, 1 Timothy 1, preparing the sermon, I have these images of the latest football highlights that I saw. And I was like, you know what? There's something about this breaking tackle, staying focused on the end zone, bouncing off defenders, that I think we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 today. What we see here is this concept of staying committed to the goal, and not letting distractions, not letting temptations, not letting other things keep us from getting to our goal. So we're going to talk today about how our goal as Christians is to stay committed to the gospel. Now that's our goal as a church. But it's also our goal individually. Stay committed, stay focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you got your blockers coming at you, right? Just like in football, you got the defenders coming. They're wanting to stop you from staying committed to your goal. We're going to look today in the book of 1 Timothy. We're starting a new series. We finished up Nehemiah after about 3-4 months, however long it was. And we're looking at 1 Timothy today. And in this book, we see Paul talking to his spiritual son, Timothy, giving him advice on how to lead the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul was a mentor to Timothy. Many of you know that. Timothy is a comparatively young pastor, and he needs help. Paul gives him help. But also, while Timothy writes this letter, Paul writes this letter to Timothy, God has a message in this letter for us. Right? So it's really like two different authors, right? There's Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. God, though, is writing to us today. That means he's got a message for you today. So I hope as we read and as the sermon is preached, that you'll be listening with expectation because God has a message for you today. Let's read this together. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a smaller passage than some of the ones we've been reading in Timothy, or in Nehemiah, excuse me. So I'm going to read the whole thing, so please follow along. And then we'll kind of unpack it and talk about what it means to us. So starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, certain persons, swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. I am wanting to both point out what the gospel is clearly, what this goal is, what the end zone, if we're using the football analogy, what's the end zone, right? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's staying focused on that day in, day out. What I want to do first is really kind of make explicit what is this gospel, just so we're all clear. And for those of us who are clear, and many of us are, you need a refresher, you need a reminder. Hear again God's love for you in the gospel. And then, after talking about what the gospel is, then we're going to start talking about some of the defenders, right? The protectors, these defensive men coming at you, trying to tackle you, keeping you away from your focus on the gospel. So here's the truth. What is the gospel, right? Here's the truth. In this life, in some way, every single one of us sitting in these pews today is searching for hope, peace. In some way, you're searching for peace today. In some way, you're looking for the strength to carry on in the hard parts of life. You've got hard parts. They're different from mine, but you've got them. And you're looking for the strength to carry on. You're looking for justice. You're looking for healing. Healing from past trauma. Healing from shame. Healing from abuse. Healing from marginalization and neglect. These are the things, in some way, shape, or form, that you're looking for today. And maybe certain one of these longings is ringing more true to you than others. That's fine. But we're looking for these things. We're looking for forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. If you've lived any kind of time in life, you're racking up a list of things that you have done wrong. The Bible calls those sin. We're looking for freedom from those sins. Forgiveness from the things that we've done wrong. All of us today, in some way, shape, or form, we're looking for friends. We just want friends. Community. A sense that you belong somewhere. You're not excluded. You're not alone, but you're together. In some way, all of us crave these things. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In God's great love and kindness for you, He has provided all of these things through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is how great God loves you today, is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be broken, to be humiliated, to endure all kinds of rejection and abuse, and to ultimately be crushed on a cross so that your sins would be taken away and you get access to the Father. Because, see, here's the thing. All of the things that I said we long for, healing, justice, and forgiveness, all of these things, they are found only in God. They're found in God. But our sin keeps us away from Him. So the best good, the best thing that was ever offered to you, unless you have your sin removed, you've got this barrier keeping you from receiving all of these blessings. But that's why God sent Jesus, to take them all away. So that when you look to the Father in your mind's eye, when you think of the Father, think of Him with open arms welcoming you back home. That's how much He loves you. And it's only because of Jesus Christ. His perfect life, His sacrificial death on the cross, only because of that do you get to experience these blessings as God welcomes you back home to experience all of these things. Now, that's the gospel. Now, normally, we save to the gospel to the end. You save the best for last. So, in most sermons, if you're paying attention, a lot of times, you get the gospel at the very end, kind of building up to the best part, which is, I get to tell you about Jesus. Now, today, I decided to kind of do a little bit differently. I want to start out with the gospel, and then let's talk about the things that we see in 1 Timothy that keep us away from experiencing these wonderful blessings of the gospel. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter, first three verses, all right, chapter 1. I'm going to reread them and we'll talk about it a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Okay, so Paul's here. Let's talk about what keeps us from appreciating the gospel. What keeps us from staying focused? Here's one thing. All right. Difficult challenges in life have this ability often to take our focus off of Jesus Christ. Difficult challenges, difficult circumstances that you're going through, there is this temptation to let your focus be so much on them that you can't see Jesus anymore. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have the temptation. God, I just hurt so much. I don't have it in me to stay committed to Jesus Christ. There's some things I want to point out about Timothy's challenge here. In these first three verses, we actually see some things that I think we can call out, name as potential challenges. One, and this just struck me, Paul's not making a big deal about this, but I want to make a big deal about this. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul's an older man, and he loves this man, Timothy, younger man, younger pastor, my true child in the faith. Y'all, let's reflect on Paul's life. What do we know about Paul? We know that Paul was not married. We know that Paul had no children of his own. And so you might think, looking at Paul, you know, Paul's got to be a lonely dude. He's wandering all throughout the Roman Empire. Again, if you know anything about Paul, he's an itinerant preacher. He's an itinerant missionary. He doesn't stay too long in one place. In fact, Ephesus, the place where Timothy is the pastor of, that's the context of the letter Ephesus, that's the longest he stays pretty much anywhere. It's like 3 years. So he's all over the place. And he doesn't have a family. You might think, man, this guy has got to be one of the most lonely individuals. Except, if you pay attention closely to his letters, y'all, Paul's got more brothers and sisters than any of us here today. I don't care what family you're from, Paul's got you beat. Because in every letter, he's talking about his spiritual family as if it's as close as the closest immediate family you can possibly imagine. Paul doesn't have any children, but he's got Timothy, his true child in the faith. And he loves Timothy every bit as much as a father loves his son. So I just want to take a second to just say, hey, I think we need to, as a church, do a better job of prioritizing and seeing the blessings of the church community. And y'all, we need to stop making an idol of the family. Now, let me be clear. The family's a good thing, right? The family's a good thing. It's a good gift. Husband, wife, good gift. Children, good gift. But oftentimes in the history of the church, we've made it like the ultimate gift in a way that if you're divorced, or if you're widowed, or if you're single, or if you're married and you don't have any children, it can make you feel like a second-class citizen. Y'all, that is wrong. That is not biblical. Y'all, our greatest hero next to Jesus Christ is Paul, a single man without kids. And yet he experiences blessings. So if we're talking about circumstances, I mean, one circumstance just to note is like whatever place you find yourself in life right now, relative to relationships, relative to family, don't let those circumstances keep you from looking at Jesus Christ. Because he's like, look, I got something for you. No matter what your calling is relative to a biological or immediate family, relative to children or marriage or whatever, it's like, I've got a family for you and I want you to experience that. So don't let circumstances keep you. I want to keep going through this verse, though. We see verse 4. After Paul kind of sets up who he is and who he's writing to, he's talking about Timothy, his true child in the faith. And he says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, this is verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul starts out all of his letters with a blessing. And most of his letters, he ends with a blessing too. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. Every letter Paul writes, at the beginning, there's a blessing. At the end, there's a blessing. But y'all, in the middle, it gets kind of messy. In the middle, there's a lot of hard stuff. In the middle of the letters, man, it's kind of like a storm. Right? Sometimes Paul needs to correct people. He's got to step on their toes. He's got to come at them a little bit to help them reorient their life to Jesus Christ. The middle of the letter is hard, but it's sandwiched in with this wonderful promise of blessing. And it's ended with wonderful promise of blessing. So for us, y'all, there's a practical challenge too. Of course you've got challenges in your life. Of course you've got circumstances in your life that are going badly. That middle section in Paul's letters, it applies to you. You've got stuff, you've got sin, you've got suffering. And yet, for all of us, y'all, there is a blessing that rests upon you if you are in Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to miss that blessing. For all of the pain and the struggles that I know you're going through, I don't want you to miss the blessing. Let's look at Timothy's challenges for a bit. I want you to, as we get into the book of 1 Timothy, I want you to be able to appreciate kind of what's going on here. So let's talk about Timothy a little bit. He's a comparatively young pastor in a hostile place. Ephesus is not an easy place to be a pastor. All right, he's got problems on the outside and he's got problems on the inside of the church. On the outside, Ephesus, it was a major cultural center in the Roman Empire. All right, you think about New York or D.C., some of our cultural centers. Now, Ephesus was a cultural center and it was pretty wealthy comparatively. It's a lavish place and what we would call immorality abounds everywhere. Right? The call of the Christian to live a holy life and a righteous life, everyone in Ephesus is like laughing at that. Now, that's not what we do here in Ephesus. Right? Pagan worship abounds. There was a major temple that had cult prostitution, temple prostitution abounding in this center. Externally, it was a mess. We see that if you ever want to read up a little bit about Ephesus and learn more about it, if you go to Acts chapter 19, what you'll see there is you'll see the story of Paul when he's first in Ephesus, planting the church that now Timothy is leading. And in Acts 19, you see all kinds of crazy stuff. There's witchcraft everywhere. Witchcraft everywhere. The people are so hostile to the message of Christianity that they end up rioting in the streets, to the point which the governor has to come and calm it down because he's worried that this riot is so big that the Roman Empire is going to hear about it. He's going to be in trouble. So this is a crazy place to be. Right, that's where Timothy is. But not only is it a hard place externally, but internally, Timothy's got a lot to deal with. All right, Ephesus has problems. Timothy is getting pushback from church members. False teachers are rising up. There's conflict in the church. So externally, it's kind of like a war zone. Internally, I bet to Timothy it felt like a war zone as well. And here's what we know about Timothy. He's kind of timid. Timid Timothy. He's not this bold leader. I mean, think of Paul, and I think he is bold. He doesn't let anything stop him. Timothy's not like that. He's kind of weak. Physically, he's always got stomach issues. Paul actually writes him, giving him some advice on how to handle his stomach issues. And Paul's always telling Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Be courageous. You get the sense that he needs a pep talk on courage. So Timothy's got all these challenges, just like you and I do. And yet Paul starts his letter saying, Timothy, my true son of the faith, you are blessed. In the midst of your sleepless nights, Timothy. In the midst of the church leaders who are harassing you, Timothy. In the midst of the conflict. In the midst of your stomach pain, Timothy. My son, you're blessed. Don't forget that. Have you forgotten how blessed you are this morning? Spiritually blessed. Verse 3, we learn a little bit more about Timothy here. Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, I urged you when I was in Macedonia to remain in Ephesus. Okay, so I want you to appreciate this. Paul, we've already talked about, we established this. Paul had a team with him, right? We might think of him as a lone man just doing it by himself, but that's not the case. He had not just Timothy, not just Barnabas, not just Silas. He had a team with him that would travel. He was surrounded by partners in ministry. And yet, sometimes the Spirit would lead and Paul would recognize that Timothy or some other leader needs to stay behind. And so they're traveling together. And I got to imagine that Timid Timothy loves hanging out with bold Paul, right? If you're timid, you love being next to someone who's got the bravado, who's got the courage, because you kind of just kind of ride their coattails, right? That has to be how Timothy feels. And yet now Paul's like, oh, you know that center of paganism, of cult prostitution, that cosmopolitan city that really hates Christians? Timothy, I need you to stay there. Not Ephesus. Yeah, I need you to stay in Ephesus. Not necessarily super related to the main point here, but another like application I thought was helpful. As I was thinking through this, thinking through our experience as a church, you know, I have to imagine, again, Timothy, because I do want you to really get into the story and understand what Timothy's feeling and what his experience is. I got to think that Timothy is really mourning and grieving the change that took place when he had to leave Paul. This is his spiritual father. They were close. Timid Timothy, we know, had an amazing mom. We know he had an amazing grandmother. We don't really know much about father figures in Timothy's life, except for Paul. He was Timothy's source of encouragement and challenge and growth. He was the man for Timothy. And now he has to leave. Now, I was thinking about our experience as a church. We've had a lot of departures lately, haven't we? We've had a joining, right? We had a marriage of two churches. But we've had to say goodbye to some people as well. Most notably on the West Charlotte side, of course, the McKnights. The Martins. And y'all, that hurts. I'm sure it hurt Timothy. It hurts us. And yet, too, we need to step back and be able to say, but God has a plan. And God's plan for us, as much as we want it to be, God's plan for us is not to be perfectly comfortable in this world. And that really kind of stinks. Amen. His plan is better than that. As much as we want to remain with the same people that we were with, as much as we don't want churches to change, as much as we don't want people to leave, God's got a plan. And that plan involves, Timothy, I need you to stay in Ephesus. I'm going to keep going. God's doing something good. Don't let the distractions, don't let the circumstances keep you from seeing the gospel. All right. So our goal is to stay committed to the gospel. And yet we have these things that keep us away from doing that. One is our circumstances. Two, and I'm going to fly through these next 2 points. Stay committed to the gospel in the face of distractions. The circumstances can keep us from staying committed to the gospel, but so can distractions in our life. Distractions, things that occupy our minds that are not the gospel. If anyone's interested, a little teaser, we're going to be talking about politics in the Eat, Talk, Grow time today. And what's the healthy way for the church to interact with the partisan political climate of our age, right? If that interests you, please come. If it doesn't interest you, still come, because it'll be good food and it'll be a good time together. I do think in terms of distractions, things that aren't the gospel, that can keep our focus from the gospel. I mean, politics are right up there in this time. For Timothy, you see that there were a lot of distractions. The reason Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, because there were these, this is verse 3, he leaves him there so that he will charge persons not to teach any different doctrine. There were false teachers. There were teachers who were distracting the church from keeping their focus on Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm charging you, stay focused on the gospel and don't let these false teachers take people's focus off the gospel. There's a lot of stuff here. Verse 4 talks about endless genealogies and myths, which provoke speculation. It's hard to know exactly what they were doing, but we can say, if we just zoom up, it's a distraction. It's a non-biblical distraction. Whatever these endless genealogies, whatever these myths that these teachers were teaching, that they were filling the minds of the people in Ephesus with things that weren't the gospel. Y'all, churches do this all the time. And we ask for grace for the Lord to keep us from doing this as well. Where instead of the gospel, instead of the Bible, what you're hearing is mainly opinion. Opinion on current events. The gospel plus, kind of whatever pet issue the pastor has. The gospel plus health and wealth, right? God will make you rich if you just follow his rules and give lots of money to the church, right? These are distractions. It's anti-gospel, anti-biblical distractions. And yet, if we're not careful, the church can be filled with this. Amen. Partisan politics, moralism. Yeah, God loves you. Now let's talk about how you can be good enough so we'll love you too. Let's teach you the rules so you can step carefully so we don't shun you. This is not the gospel. This is distraction. Verse 5, Paul says, look, not only in contrast to all these distractions, we have a pure gospel and a pure motive. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. But certain persons, swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. Let's stay focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our culture continues to fight with bitterness and hatred and anger in this partisan climate where the left hates the right and the right hates the left, let us stay focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not to say that the gospel has nothing to say about politics. It does. Come to the class afterwards. We'll talk more. But this can't be our main focus. And if it is, what will happen is instead of the gospel uniting brothers and sisters, politics are going to make us hate each other. That's what it does. Stay focused, committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, in the face of temptation, really quickly here, as you look down into the latter parts of the section, you see that temptation, sin, can also keep us from staying committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane, those who strike fathers and mothers for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Y'all, as a church, and again, I got a very short amount of time to cover a lot of verses. Let me just point out this. There are two dangers as a church that we need to make sure individually that we're paying attention to. Two dangers. On the one hand, there is a danger towards legalism, thinking that because of our good works, God loves us and we're better than others. That's anti-gospel, right? But there's another danger that we also have to avoid. It's the other side of the cliff, which says, hey, God loves you anyway, so it doesn't matter how you live. You do you. The Bible doesn't say that. Our culture says that. The Bible doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. God says, no, I love you so much that I want to keep you from the behaviors that are ultimately going to kill you. I'm not being unloving or judgmental when I teach my kids how to be safe. No, that's loving. When I create restrictions for them, when I build boundaries for my children, it's not because I want to be a cold, mean dad. It's because I love them and I want to keep them from harm. God gives us his law out of love. And we reject it and wander away at our own danger, at our own peril. There's a lot of sins that are mentioned here. All right, look at the list. You got the first verse 9 is pretty general, although you got those who are going to abuse their family for murderers. Verse 10 talks about sexually immoral. Mentions homosexuality, another hot button issue in our society. Talks about enslavers. It has bearing on our country and our history. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now again, there's a lot to say about all of these things. I don't have much time to say it. Let me say this. The Bible has clear guidance in a whole host of areas. And our responsibility as Christians is to submit ourselves. And we may like it or we may not like it. Selfishly, in my flesh, I don't like the commands to give to the church. I do give to the church. In my flesh, I don't always love it. Some of y'all have the gift of giving, right? That's your spiritual gift, and you just love it. It's amazing. It's joyful. I wish I was like that. I haven't progressed that far in my sanctification. So we don't always like the way that the Bible puts constraints on us, but it does, out of love. And that's true when it comes to sexual ethics as well, right? And let me just say this. We can both say that God has something to say about sexuality, including calling homosexuality a sin. We can say that and also say we are called to be the most loving group of men and women on the face of this earth, to show grace and humility and to welcome, while at the same time not compromising on truth. See, the world wants to say, hey, it's all love and no truth. Judgmental legalism would say it's all truth and no love. Y'all, both of those are anti-biblical, anti-gospel. We need to be men and women, children of love and truth, where we can say, yeah, that's a sin, but so is the pride in my heart. And we're all called to look to Jesus for the grace and the growth that he offers. Y'all, we're called to stay focused, stay committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't let anything keep that focus off you. And again, back to the football analogy at the opening. You got these defenders. You got these defenders coming at you full speed, trying to keep you away, trying to keep you from staying focused on the gospel. And maybe you realize that using that metaphor, you're just down on the ground today. Maybe it's been a while since you took a look at Jesus. Maybe the circumstances, the weight of this world has got you down to where you really can't see anything much. Maybe that's you. Or maybe your anger at current events and even the way the church sometimes responds to those current events, maybe that's got you so angry that you can't see Jesus. You're not looking at him. Or maybe just the sin in your life. Unrepentant sin in your life is keeping you from looking at Jesus. I'm going to close with this. There's this great story in the Old Testament. Well, I say great story. And then my next sentence is going to be a bunch of poisonous snakes came into the camp and, you know, bit a lot of people. That sounds bad. It turns out to be a great story, okay? It's a great story in that, as a consequence for rebellion, the Israelites in the wilderness, God sends, in his judgment, he sends these poisonous snakes throughout the camp. And a lot of people get bitten. Poisonous snake bites you, you're in trouble, right? Especially in the wilderness, especially back in the day. But in God's mercy, here's the good part. In God's mercy, he told Moses to erect this bronze serpent, to build a bronze serpent as a statue, to put it in the middle. And all that any Israelite had to do is just to look. That's all they had to do, and they would be saved. They didn't have to get up. They didn't have to crawl to it. They didn't have to make amends. They didn't have to do some song or dance. They didn't have to wail or beat themselves. No, just look to the bronze serpent. That's all you got to do. Paul loved that story, and he said, guess who that bronze serpent reminds us of? It's Jesus Christ. As he was erected and stretched out on a cross. Y'all, all you have to do is look. Just look. Doesn't matter how distracted you've been. Doesn't matter how beaten down you've been. Doesn't matter how angry you've been. It doesn't matter what sin has been beating you down. Just look to Jesus and find life. That's how we stay committed to the gospel. Look to Jesus. Let's pray.